All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you poured out your soul so that we might live. You shed your blood so that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you, O Lord, for that precious gift. Father, I pray that we would not think so highly of ourselves, that we would cause ourselves to judge our brothers and sisters or even those that are outside. For Lord, we know that we are but dust. And you look upon us and you revive us. You give us life. You forgive us of our sins and you restore us to the fellowship that we long to have with you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would teach us, that you would, as James admonished us, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us. Pour out your spirit upon us and help us to understand these things that we might apply them and apply our hearts to wisdom. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. First Peter. Man, what a book. I don't know. I've been going through this and it's just like, man, he's just like, it's like a scattergun, man. It's just like, oh, man, he starts right from the beginning. He says, Peter, that's himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Man, he doesn't, you know, when we think about Peter, I mean, it's, you know, we know Simon Peter from the Gospels, and that's, you know, what I always think of. I always think about Peter, and I always think, you know, like he was, man, he was a go-getter. He was bold in his speech. He didn't want to be done over by anybody else, man. He wanted to be, you know, the one that got the accolades, the pat on the back. And every time he opened his mouth, it seems that he would stick both feet into it. And that's why, you know, we talk about Peter as being the one that had, you know, foot and mouth disease. He would open his mouth, stick his foot in, but oh, what the Lord was able to do with that. He was able to teach us proper doctrine. You know, Peter was the one, hey, how many times should I forgive my brothers? Even seven times? Thinking, oh man, this is, I'm being really generous here. You know, he's probably not, you know, accustomed to forgiving him even once, but seven times, man, that was something for Peter. But the Lord showed us God's mercy, God's love by saying, no, Peter, 70 times 7. 490 times, really? We're supposed to forgive our brother for the same offense that much? And that was Peter. Peter opened up to us, gave the Lord opportunity to open up. And we wonder sometimes, you know, like we go through our daily conversations and we talk things and things that come out of our mouth. You know, are these really the words of righteousness? Is this really what God would have me to say? Well, guess what? Even though we falter in our speech, yet the Spirit of the Lord is still able to use the words that we have because the Spirit of God lives within us. We are earthen vessels, as Peter's going to tell us, but we have in these earthen vessels a treasure. And it's the treasure that we want to have come out. And so we're mindful of these things. We are mindful that, hey, we have the Spirit of the living God, which alters our habit of life, or our conversation, as the King James calls it, our conversation. Because a conversation is not only what we say, but what we do. And there should be no differences in that. That's what, you know, a hypocrite is. They say one thing and do another. But in our conversation, in our manner of life, we do one thing and we say the things that we say back it up. And you notice I went with the doing first. It has to be some kind of doing. It has to be something that is seen. Because words, you know, words are cheap. You know, verbal contracts don't even make it in this world anymore. Oh, well, he said, she said, they said. Well, that doesn't cut any ice. You've got to have it in writing. You've got to have something done. It has to be stamped. It has to be sealed. It has to be witnessed before to even have any kind of legal standing or anything like that. So what happens? We go out as witnesses to this world doing those things that God has required. And then when they see us, they say, what is the hope that you have? Why is it that you're doing these things? Why? 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 And then we can answer, it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what it's about. It's about shining forth Jesus Christ and always having in our mind that we are witnesses of him in the resurrected body. Oh, yes, folks, we live in the resurrection. That's what it's all about. And Peter, if we go through the scriptures, just do a concordant study on Peter and all of the dialogue that he had and all of the things, the bravado. Remember, he was the one that, I'm going to follow the Lord. Even though all else fall away, I'm not going to fall away, Lord. I'm going to follow you even unto the death, until he stood in the courtroom, in the courtyard there. And the little girl came up and says, aren't you one of his disciples? And he fell just like a house of straw. And he denied the Lord. We can learn so much as we saw that the Lord restored Peter, as he restores us as well. So no matter how we fall, yet the Lord will restore us. He wept bitterly. He confessed his sin. Oh, Lord, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I need your strength. I can't do it in this flesh. Now the Lord can work. Now the Lord can use you because you're setting yourself aside. Oh, I have great skills. I have oratory skills. I can speak to people. I can convince people of anything. Well, then you're doing it, not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't call salesmen, no offense to those who are salespeople. But we tend to want to use the talents that the Lord's given us. Why did the Lord make me so? So that you can lay it down and let him work. Oh, yeah, okay, I see how that works now. It's the Lord that is shown through. It's the Lord that's getting the glory. If people are giving you accolades and saying, wow, what a great this and that and the other thing, now it's okay to encourage. I'm not talking about that. But when you start taking it upon yourself, the Lord's not getting the glory. You have to give that glory to the Lord when you think that people are praising you. Hey, no, it's the Lord. It's the Lord that spurs me on to do the things that I do. That's what Paul testified. Paul says, I work more than anybody else in the ministry, but it isn't me that's working. It's Christ in me. I'm looking at all of the people that need him, and I'm out there just sharing it with them. I'm telling them about it, but it's the Lord that's doing the convincing. All of those wonderful sermons that Paul meant and the letters and things like that, it means absolutely nothing if it's not giving life by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that takes the words and gives the meaning. So whatever it is that comes out of our mouth, it will have meaning to those because the Holy Spirit is taking them and they're hearing something that they need to hear. And we just, we're just along for the ride. We're just along to see how the Lord uses cracked pots. The Lord, we turn a certain way, we can see the Lord. If we bow out of it, we can see the Lord work. And so he identifies himself, Peter, an apostle. Now an apostle is one that was sent. That's what apostle means, one who is sent. So if I send my son to the store to get a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk or whatever, he is an apostle. He is being sent by me to accomplish a task. What's our task? To be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this world. That's what Peter was doing here. I am an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, even though I identify myself, I'm Peter, but I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's you. You can put your name in there. I, whatever your name is, am an apostle sent by Jesus Christ into a dark world to shine a light. Now, we don't all go to the same place. We don't all live in the same neighborhood. And that's planned by God. We go off into different places of business. We're all a witnesses in the places where we have our influence. To good or for bad. So he sends Peter out to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, this is basically all of the world, all of the known world. Every point on the known world. But notice, he says, to the strangers. Now this should catch our attention because we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are strangers. We're the ones he's talking about here. Anyone who is a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, is a stranger to this world. This world is not our home. When we walk through unfamiliar area, we consider ourselves a stranger. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. As I read the news and I see the news on TV, this is a strange place to be living. And this world is not my home. And this is what gives me hope, is that when I leave this place, I have a place set in heaven, a place with the Father where he's going to welcome me in. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of my Lord. And that is my focal point. And this is what keeps me going. I see these things and, man, I am in despair in my flesh. I'm thinking, what about my grandkids? What kind of a world will they inherit now? What's the world going to be like in 10, 15, 25 years after I've passed from this scene? What are my great-grandkids are going to, what are they going to inherit in this world? Hopefully, they will inherit the same things. They will be strangers in this world. This world will not be their home. We will have been able to say, you know, with all of our flaws, I have hoped in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hoped means past, present, and future. Just like salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved when finally this world is done away with. And we are able to see our King face to face. So strangers, so this pertains to us. He's talking to us. Now, Peter was sent to the Jews for the most part. But here he is including everybody. And this whole thing is written because of the persecution that's happening. And there is persecution happening with everyone who names the name of Christ, one way or another. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental. Sometimes people shun you. Some people don't want to be around you because you talk about Jesus, or you don't like to travel in the circles that we do. You don't talk like we do. And you don't act like we do. You don't take part in the same things as we do. So you're kind of ostracized. That's a form of persecution. Now, it may not be physical. People may not be beating you up, but man, I tell you what. Emotional and psychological rejection can be just as painful and just as strong as physical. You know, let's not put, you know, any kind of labels and tags on it. We are being ostracized because we're not of this world. We have no fellowship with the light or with the darkness. Light has no fellowship with the darkness. But he doesn't leave us without hope, and that's neat. First, he tells us who we are and who this is addressed to. And where they are. We're all over the world. But he says, elect. Now, this is a word that we really need to get a hold of. This verse here is something that you're going to want to write down. You're going to jot every phraseology in this. You're going to want to, you know, just research to the nth degree. Because I want you to see in this verse exactly what it is that Peter is telling us here. He says, elect. Now, we're familiar with elections, aren't we? We have an election coming up next year, isn't it? 2016. We're having a presidential election, you know, senators, governors, the whole nine yards. We're having this huge election, so we know what an election is. Somebody, we choose somebody to lead us. But this is the other way around. God has selected you from the foundation of the world. You have been elected for eternal life. Can you get your mind around that for a second? The God, the creator of all things, has selected you to enjoy his kingdom. Man, that blows me away. God selected me? He elected me to be one of his? Oh man, if that doesn't fill you with joy, well, there's more. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is very, very important. And this is supposed to be for us to encourage us. So God is in eternity past, and he's also in eternity future. God always is, always was, always will be, as the credo goes. He is always. He says, I am. He's got foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. That means that he knew before the world was everything that we would think, that we would do, that we would be involved in. He knew all of this ahead of time. And yet, he still selected us. He still elected us. So when we sin, and we feel bad about it, and we should not be able to sin with impunity, saying, well, the Lord's going to forgive me. So you see, you're mocking God then. You're mocking the grace of God then. But when we are grieved with the sin that we've committed, how can God forgive me for this? How can God forgive me for murdering somebody? For killing somebody? How can that happen? How can that be? I killed someone. I can't forgive myself. How can God do it? How can it happen? we know that we go to the Word and He says, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We say, well, that's all well and good, but I still remember it. That's right. And as you remember that, you also remember what God has done. God has forgiven. God has forgiven. But I haven't forgiven. God has forgiven. And we turn that over to God. Whenever we can't forgive ourselves, we got to say to ourselves, but God forgave me. And He's the one that matters. Yes, I remember it, and hopefully I'll never do that again. Hopefully it'll be a catalyst of the guilt that I feel, because that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the working of the Holy Spirit, and that gives me even more encouragement that I'm guilty of it. Have you ever seen on the news where these guys have committed these heinous crimes and they just sit around and they show no emotion, nor do they even care? Doesn't that burn your biscuits? I mean, it does me. I mean, it's just like, how can you sin with impunity like that? They ain't care. Nobody knows what burn biscuits are? Okay. It just sets your seat on fire. You just get, oh, man, these guys deserve to be killed. And we go into the judgment thing. But when they just sit back and they just, yeah, big deal. You know, ain't no big deal. Something we do every day. You know, that grieves me to no end. It's just like, man, how can... And then I realize they're not being convicted by the Holy Spirit. They're not the elect of God. You see, the elect of God would never do that, first of all. And if it did happen, it would be by circumstantial kind of a thing, that they happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time making the wrong decision. But there is still forgiveness. And that's why I feel that myself personally, it's not a scriptural kind of a thing, but I think it falls in line with what the Lord, the essence of what the gospel is. I believe that the death penalty is gracious of the Lord. Because what has happened in the past is when people are on death row, who is the last person that they see? A preacher. The preacher is always there to give them the gospel, to give them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ before they meet Him. You have the opportunity. Here is your opportunity. Now, for us, it doesn't seem to be quite fair. For them, it's, you know, it may seem cruel in the beginning, but when you stop and think about it, we don't know the day of our death, do we? We can't prepare ourselves, can we? Although we are supposed to always be prepared. But they do. They know the exact time and date. They get a last meal. They get the preacher comes and talks to them. They are able to be prepared for the day of their death. And they are able to hear and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, to me, folks, is mercy. That is grace unbounded. They get to hear this. They get to prepare themselves. And we're always prepared. We're always prepared to meet our Lord. So, you know, I think it's great mercy rather than letting somebody rot in a cell the rest of their lives. You know, somebody 24, 25 years old, they're going to sit in a jail cell for 75, 80 years. You know, what kind of mercy is that? What kind of grace is that? You know, in the scheme of things, you know, when we leave this world, there's hell or there's God. We get to spend eternity with God, or we get to spend eternity away from God. Our choice. We choose to do that. The foreknowledge of God, the Father. You see, this is only the Father to those who believe, to those who have accepted the graciousness of God. And this, or I would say, through the sanctification of the Spirit. This is essential in the work of the believer. It is the sanctification, setting apart those for God's own purpose. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's to convict us of sin, convince us of righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Those on the outside, they may have a guilty conscience, but they can sear it by just ignoring it, or they can fill it with other things so that they don't have to think about it. But guilt is the number one reason that people have all of these psychoses. They have all of this brain damage because they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with their sin. The sin has to be forgiven. And once it's relieved, what a relief it is. Do you remember the burden that was relieved when you first accepted Jesus Christ? All of your sins, past, present, and future, were lifted from you? What a relief. What a, I mean, hopefully that's what you felt. That's what was being relieved was your sin. And that was the burden. I always think of The Pilgrim's Progress. There was a movie that I saw years and years and years ago. It was a wonderful movie. It was a wonderful book. But I mean, to see it graphically portrayed like this, you got this pilgrim, he's got this backpack on there, and it's so heavy, and he's struggling and straining, and he finally gets to the cross, and all of a sudden this thing pops off of him. And man, he's just rejoicing because the burden has been lifted. He's now free to be able to walk around. We are able to do righteousness now. Before, all we could do is sin. Now we're able to do righteousness. We're able to enjoy that relationship with the Father that Jesus Christ so abundantly provided. But it was by the Spirit. You see, Jesus says, I have to go away so that the Spirit will come. You need the Spirit to be able to accomplish what it is that I want to accomplish. Jesus knew it because he always did those things by the Spirit. Every miracle, every word out of his mouth was propagated by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do anything without the Spirit, and neither should we. Because as soon as we start to take on, oh, I can handle this, I can do this, man, we're going to fall. We're going to fall flat on our faces. No, you can't. You have to do things by my Spirit. That's why I sent him to indwell you, to give you that unction, to give you the understanding that you need to accomplish the work of God. It isn't because of our, bravado. It's because the Spirit is working in our lives, and we allow the Spirit. And it's by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins. The things that keep us from relationship with God is our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of the unrighteousness that we have done can be forgiven. It can be taken away. It can be done away with. The Old Testament, it could only be covered until Messiah came. You see, there was more happening on Calvary than just our sins being forgiven in the future. It was all of the sins of the past, all of the sins of the future, all culminating at that one point when Jesus says, it is finished. It's paid in full. All of it's done away with. All the sin, the foreknowledge of God. This all happened before the foundations of the world were ever laid. It was done. It was a done deal. The Son said, I will do this. And he was as good as his word. And there it is. We have forgiveness of the sin. And so, on that note, grace unto you and peace can be multiplied. We can receive the grace. We do receive the peace. And when we receive that peace, we know that we have the grace. If you were at peace when everybody else is in turmoil and in confusion, you know that the grace of God is being poured out on you. If you're flailing around like everybody else, then you don't have the grace of God. You don't have the peace. Because the grace of God gives us the power to become the sons of God. And if we are sons of God, then we are heirs of God. And if we are heirs of God, then we receive that which Jesus received. And that is the Spirit of God. To become peaceful. To become gentle. We are able to do that. And sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking, well, I've got to really try to do this. No, you've got to let go. And you've got to let the Holy Spirit do it. Otherwise, it's going to mean nothing. If you say, well, I forgive you, but you're still churning inside, then you're doing it by the flesh. You don't have that peace in your heart because, well, you know what? I forgive you. That peace has got to be there. If that peace is not there, then you're not forgiving them the proper way. You're saying the words, but you're not doing the actions. That's, the testimony to yourself and to others that you have the peace. And you never bring it up again. And even in a heated moment, you're never going to bring that up. You know how that works. You get in a heated moment. Well, you remember 10 years ago, you ripped me off of that nickel. We used to do it with our brothers and sisters. You borrowed a nickel from me, and you never paid it back. Not with interest, it's a quarter. You owe me a quarter, man. But you forgave me for that. Yeah, but not really. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now it's multiplied because we put it into practice. We get grace. We get peace. But every time something comes up, we need grace and peace to cover that. And the more that comes our way, the more grace and peace that we need. We need the grace to be able to forgive, and we desire the peace to know that we're going in the right direction. And so all of these things are coming down on us every single day. We need grace for that. We need grace for that. The grace for this action, great, let's call it action number one, is not going to cover action number 27. We need grace for action 27 on its own so that we receive the peace for action 27. And that's not going to help us with action 36 that's coming down the road in a couple of minutes. You see? And it comes in like a flood sometimes, and we need the grace for each and every circumstance. We need that grace of God. We need to call upon the grace of God. Lord, I can't do it. It reminds me of Peter. Peter, like us, and he sees the Lord walking on the water. Lord, I want to do that too. If it's you, call me out there. And he goes out there, but then he starts to see action number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and all of a sudden he's overwhelmed by it. We call them waves. And he starts to sink. And he says, Lord, save me. Okay. And he reached down and he poured out his grace. And then they both got back into the boat. Okay. That's us. Peter just showed us what grace was like and what stepping out and stepping out in faith is one thing, but to allow the things that happen to us to upset what it is that we've started walking as, remember, apostle sent out. Now, if we let the wind and the storms derail us from that, then we're going to sink. We're going to fall. And as we fall, we cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, help me, mine unbelief. I believe, help mine unbelief. Does it start to gel to you now? These scriptures that we use? Man, help my unbelief. I do believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. I need the grace. It's overwhelming to me. Okay. Let me pull you up and put you in the boat. I want you to notice in that verse, though, how much you are mentioned in it. How much of this belongs to you? Kusig. This has all been done for you. You have no part or parcel in it. You are elect because the Lord elected you. You are sanctified because the Holy Spirit is doing the sanctification. And Jesus Christ has forgiven your sin. And that's why you have no sin. You had nothing to do with any of that. This is all what the Lord has done. Wow, that's cool. And then he goes on to say, as if that weren't enough, there's more. You see, there's always more. There's always that much more of Jesus Christ. Blessed, in verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Again, this is our testimony. This is the living hope that we have. I am going to live forever with God. Jesus said in John 17, hey, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom they have sent. This is eternal life. To know him. To be filled with the presence of him. To be filled with his Spirit, to have the peace that passes all understanding. This is what we receive. It's a living hope. It's not dead. It's not something that we have to rejuvenate. All we have to do is remember what Christ has done. What has he done for you? Well, here it is, right here, in 2 and 3. Simple. You can hang it on your refrigerator. You can hang it on your wall. But there's more. There's much more. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Man, here it is right here. This is the title deed. You know, you belong to him, and this is some of the benefits that you're going to get. You get this living hope. You get the peace that passes all understanding. You get an inheritance that's undefiled, undefilable. You can't defile it. It's been done. It's already finished. It is finished. He has it. It's there. We have it now. We live in that area. We are strangers in this land, but we are citizens and fellow heirs in the heavenlies. Where do we have all of this grace and mercy? In the heavenlies. He has poured it all out in the heavenlies. That's where we want it. We want to be able to say, this is where it is. It's not here on this earth. It's not, you know, well, I can give you an address. You can go by, check out my house. This is what I get because I serve the Lord. I pray that that's not the case. And if you come by my house, he says, really? This is what the Lord's going to, you know? Seriously? You know, didn't you just get a new roof? What is all these weeds in the yard? This is the inheritance of the Lord? No, folks, that's not the inheritance of the Lord. The inheritance of the Lord is in the eternal that cannot be defiled. Weeds are not going to be there. We had this discussion yesterday. You know, it's like, you know, I just kind of said to my wife, she says, you know, she's out there buying a flat of flowers and putting out this and that and the other. And I think it's just to cover up the weeds because the weeds are going to win. They always do. And I just said, you know, sometimes we, you know, like we look at the flowers and say, oh, this is from God. Look at how beautiful they are. But the weeds, we say, this is from the devil. Okay? It's not. It's not true. No. We'll talk later. But God creates. It's man that takes it and mixes it all up that make it in a bad place. I know you would think that, you know, because... Anybody ever had stinging nettle in their yard? You know what stinging nettle is? Okay. You touch it, it looks so soft and neat, but these little fuzzies that are on there, those are actually spines. And if you grab hold of those things, they get into your hand, and you can't see them because it's kind of like they take on color of whatever it is that they're stuck in. Yep. God created the heavens and the earth, and all of the things that therein are. See, you open it up, and that's what happens. Now, I want you to really zero in. As if all of that isn't enough, there is so much more. In verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I am going to do something here that I have never done before. Okay, so you can mark this as a day in infamy. Is I would like for each and every one of you, in whatever translation that you have, I want you to read aloud. Follow me as I read, and I want you to get this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? Who keeps you? Hey. Do you keep you? No. You have been elect by Him. You are sanctified by Him. You are redeemed by Him. And you are kept by Him. So where do we fit into all of this? We are just recipients of all of these things. Did you have anything at all to do with any of the stuff that we just read? No. There's only one thing that we had to do. And that could not be accomplished, because we just read it here, but that cannot be accomplished unless the Lord gave you the Spirit to be able to, and that is to accept it. That's the big thing. The accepting. This is what we do. Why? Because we have free will. We have the ability to say, yes, this is true, and we have the ability to say, I don't want it. I mean, from our perspective, who would not want it? But there are people who do not want this. They don't want this stuff. They like to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They like to do things their way. There are songs written about it. I did it my way. And you know what you get for that? Separation from God, because God wants to do it. You want to do your own thing? This is the place for those who want to do it. It's a lake. You know, you don't need any skis because, you know, I don't think the asbestos would even, you know, be able to handle the heat that's going to be coming from them. And I'm maybe cavalier about this, but to put it in perspective, this is what God has done. This is what God offers. And this is what man chooses, for the most part. Because Jesus said, in a very sad, I believe, in a way, he says, you know, wide is the path. And many there be that go in there that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way, and straight is the path that leads to life. And few there be that find it. See, the Lord calls us from the foundation of the world. He gives us the Holy Spirit to desire these things, to realize this is truth. You see, if you can look at the scriptures that we just read and said, man, this is truth. This is right from God. Guess who's giving you that ability to understand it? Jesus Christ. He sent the Spirit to make sure that you understand these things. Now, remember, Peter, our friend Peter, I believe he probably had this in mind when he wrote this. And he says, who do men say that I am? And they would say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah the prophet, some say this and that and the other. And Peter rises up, or after Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter rises up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, very interestingly, he says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. Your intellect, your being with me, all of the things that you heard have no bearing whatsoever on this statement that you just made. But it was revealed to you by my Father. Man, if you understand anything in the Scriptures, it's not because of your great intellect. It isn't because of your great motion and compassion. It's because the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, sent from Jesus Christ, from the Father, gave you the ability to understand it, opened up your mind. There's another passage in there where Jesus, you know, breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and he says, understand the Scriptures. And they were able to understand the things that were going on. When they were crying out as he came into the triumphal entry into the east gate of Jerusalem to go into the temple to proclaim himself to be the Messiah, he gave them the ability to remember the Psalm 118, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were given the unction to be able to recite that. I mean, you know yourself. You know, I mean, testified on Wednesday. You know, I can remember stories from first grade kindergarten. They're very savory, and I won't repeat them here. But man, what did I read last week in the Scripture? Couldn't tell you. Because my flesh doesn't hang on to those things. The flesh doesn't understand the things of God. It's by the Spirit that these things come out. And when we speak one to another, it's because the Holy Spirit gives us the words to speak. He testifies of the things that you read yesterday, this morning, you know, last week. Those things that are needful to encourage the body of Christ. You see, he still uses us. He's still pleased to use us. And as we gather, we have said, Lord, please use me. Use me to encourage one another, to somebody today. Encourage me. And sometimes it's just being there. You don't have to say anything. It's just being there that encourages other people to continue on. Because sometimes, man, I know the struggles that they're going through, and they're here, hearing the Word of God. You know, I mean, I was just so blown away. I was just so blessed. Last week, Rocky came. He was in the hospital, and he testified, man, I can't wait to get out of here so that I can come to church. You know, and that just encouraged me because I know the Word of God is working, and I know that the body is coming alongside. Even if you don't talk to him, you know, he still is encouraged by it. And, you know, it's a marvelous testimony, just being here, making yourself available. That's all it is. Making yourself available. Lord, use me today. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I may accomplish your purposes that you have set forth in me. And at the end of the day, when you take stock, you say, Lord, I didn't really speak to anybody about you. I really didn't do anything. When the Lord finally gets you face to face, he's going to review your life. He's going to say, you know that day when you didn't think anything happened? Well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, just because you were there. Just because of your look. Just because of you just being there was an encouragement, or maybe even a conviction to somebody. You know, the people that you've witnessed to in the past. You say, man, look at how well he's doing in the Lord. You know, I remember he spoke to me years ago about Jesus Christ. You know, and this weight is weighing me down, and the Holy Spirit can use that. He will use it. We just have to make ourselves available. And that means getting up, getting dressed, and coming to church. Getting up, getting dressed, going to work. On the way to work, what do? You know, are you like me and you lose it because somebody cuts in front of you? Or are you gracious? Hey, okay, go ahead. I'm doing better, by the way, by that. Just so that your prayers, you know that your prayers are making a difference, you know. I'm down to killing only 12, you know, on the way to work. It used to be 27. Before that, it was 50. So, you know, I mean, it's getting better. Really, but, you know, in my mind, you know, in my heart. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we're out of time, so we're not going to be able to get to that this week, but man, we're going to cover it again next week. And we're going to cover it in a little more detail. Because Peter's focus is always on the last days. Now, he lived 2,000 plus years ago, and to him, it was the last days. Okay? It's still the last days. It's closer to the coming of Christ than it was 2,000 years ago, but it is coming. He is coming. That's the testimony. So, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that we would take to heart these five verses that we went over, and that we would study them, that we would just, you know, just put it in our hearts and in our minds, that you have done the work, and we are grateful recipients. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, in everything that we are, that we would be living sacrifices laid down for you. Have your way with us this week, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.